We're so thankful for your word. Where would we be if we didn't gain direction from your word? How would we know to live? How would we know what you want or what pleases you or what in us is wrong and what is dangerous and foolish behavior and what is wise and godly behavior? We would just guess and we wouldn't know. And we're so thankful that we have a place that we can go and turn and learn from your word. We thank you that we see Moses here, an imperfect servant, and yet you used him in such a powerful way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know, out of all of the Old Testament saints, that there's any of them that can stack up to the way that Moses was used. Now, certainly the work of Jesus upon the cross, you know, just blows what Moses did away. But the way God used Moses, the mighty hand to deliver God's people from slavery, the cloud and the pillar and the manna and the water from the rock, all of the provisions from God, leading God's people for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, the Bible says, was the most humble man who had ever lived up to that point. And we understand that God did some things to make Moses humble. You remember Moses spent 40 years in the finest schools in Egypt and then 40 years in the wilderness in Midian learning that he was nothing. Someone once said that the first year, 40 years of Moses' life, he was learning that he was somebody. The second 40 years of Moses' life, he was learning that he was nobody. And the third 40 years of his life, he was learning that God can use a nobody. And boy, that's true. God uses us even though there might not be perfection. Even though there's struggles and difficulties and life takes turns that are out of our control. And we find ourselves sometimes thinking, I can't be used by God or God can't use me because my life isn't perfect. But it's good to remember that Moses wasn't perfect either. You remember that shortly after he had received the call from God from the burning bush to go and deliver the children of Israel, that he was on the road and suddenly God struck him down. We don't quite know how it happened, but God, the Bible says, was going to kill Moses. What was the problem? I mean, here, first of all, it's kind of funny because God says, I want you to go and deliver my people. And Moses says, no, I don't want to go. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it. No, 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 no. And God says, yeah, you are. You want to bet? You're going to go. And Moses ends up going. And then while he's going, God all of a sudden is like, I'm going to kill you. Well, why are you going to kill me? I'm going. I'm doing what you want me to do. Because Moses had not taken care of his family. Here he was going to deliver the children of Israel and to bring the law in. And one of the key aspects of the law was circumcision. The marking of the flesh on a sexual organ so that we give everything to God, even the sexual aspects of our lives. We are marked by him. And this, the sign of circumcision, of giving everything to God, Moses hadn't done to his two sons. Remember that the law of circumcision had been given to Abraham and for all the generations to follow. But Moses' boys were born not in Egypt, not in Israel. And their mother was Midian. Remember, he had an interracial marriage. Being an interracial marriage wasn't a problem, but it might have been a problem that she didn't love the Lord as much as Moses did. Or that she wasn't so willing to follow with her children the way that Moses was. And so Moses hadn't circumcised his kids. It's been suggested that maybe it was Sapphira, his wife, who had said, nah, you're not going to do that to our boys. And then Moses just said, okay, we'll go ahead and do that. Then when Moses is pinned to the ground and God is ready to kill him, the Bible says that she gets a rock, a sharp rock, and she gets her boys and she circumcises them. And she throws the foreskin down on the ground and she says, you are a bloody husband to me. And that is the last time that we see Sapphira or the boys with Moses until chapter 18. They come back on the scene now. It's been a while. Now, there's some controversy. Did Zipporah leave? Did Moses send them away? In this passage, it seems like Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, says that Moses sent them away, but there is a separation in their marriage. I'm not saying that there was a divorce, because there wasn't, but there was a separation where Zipporah and Moses were not on the same page when it came to serving God, and that led to a separation. And Moses, and this is amazing, continued to keep his nose about God's business. Moses could have, when his wife left him or when he sent her away, he could have said, oh man, I'm unusable now. There's no way. I haven't been able to lead my family the way that I should. Whether or not it was Zipporah who didn't want to circumcise him, we could say there was a weakness in Moses' leading in his own family, that he didn't lead them in the spiritual way. By the way, how important does that tell us that our ministry at home is? What is the greatest ministry that we have? It is the ministry to our spouse. It is the ministry to our children. Men, it is us saying, like Joshua, as for me and this household, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve God. Taking that position of saying, we want to love God, teaching your children, giving them the word of God, which doesn't return back void. So as you give your children these messages from the Bible, these stories from the Word of God, as you take your young ones and you make it fun, as you're getting them interested in these things, God's Word won't return back void. How important is it that Moses would be not only the leader of the people, but also the leader of his family? God was ready to kill him when he hadn't circumcised his own family, when he hadn't done what was right spiritually with his own family. But I find it amazing that with this separation, God does all of these great things with Moses. All of them. Now, let me bring it to a little bit of application before we get into our text. Because I want to tell you what I'm saying, and I want to tell you what I'm not saying. Okay? First of all, what I'm saying is that your life may not be perfect now. There may be struggles. There may have been a separation. You may be separated from your spouse. You may have gotten divorced, and you feel unusable. You feel like I'm here. Fire insurance is paid, but I don't know that I'm ever really going to be able to do anything for God. And I want to encourage those of you in that position right now by saying this: you have the call, just as I do, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When someone's marriage goes south, they have a tendency to all of a sudden start going to church. Here I am, I'm in church, I'm seeking God. God, I really need you to help me now. I need you to help me now. The marriage gets back together again, and they're gone. Missing the point completely that our lives are no longer to be lived for me. Well, you guys can live for me if you want to. Okay, our lives are not to be lived for us. I like the Keith Green song that says, "How can I see when my eyes are on me?" It's like we're running and we're looking at ourselves. God, I want to do a bunch for you, but look at me, look at me, look at me. I do a bunch of stuff, but look at me, look at me. And we lose sight of the fact that God wants to take care of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Let God bring the marriage back together again. Let God do the work. You just do what you're supposed to do. You put your focus where you are supposed to put it. And if there has been a divorce, let God be the one to salvage your life, because God's good at that. Okay? If you find yourself with some problem, struggle, difficulty that there has been, then let God salvage it, bring it back together. You just live for Him. Shine for Him. Okay? Now, what I'm not saying is, if you're here today and you're having trouble in your marriage and you're thinking, well, maybe I can just divorce then. Maybe I can just separate then, and it'll be okay, because I can still go on serving God. I want you to remember something. As I speak to those of you that are in certain circumstances, of how to live in those certain circumstances. I also want to speak to those of you that may be struggling within a marriage that might think you can manipulate God, that might think that God might be deceived by you or that you might be able to get the better of him. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. That means that if you calculate, well, then I'll just go ahead and separate, and then I can go ahead and serve God, and it'll be okay. I'll get what I want this way. And God says, it's not going to work that way. God will not be manipulated by you. Many people tried to manipulate Jesus. They thought they were manipulating Jesus, but Jesus would never be manipulated by people. And God will not be manipulated by you. It's all about the sincerity of our heart. Where you find yourself today. Now you might say, well, that's not fair because I'm in this marriage, it's a real drag, and I wish that I was divorced, and now you're telling the divorced guy that he can just go on serving God now, and you're telling me that I got to stay in the marriage. Bingo! It's exactly what I'm telling you. Exactly. I'm saying where you are now, you serve God in sincerity. You serve him, and whether your marriage is good, bad, or indifferent, you be about the Father's business. You do what you're supposed to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God for your family and his righteousness. You pray for your husband. You seek God for him. You call out to God for him. You pray for your wife. You seek God for her. You do what you need to do. But it is good for us to know that there was this struggle in Moses' marriage, and God still used Moses in a really powerful way. That also tells us, and there's a key here, it also tells us that being used by God in a powerful way does not mean perfection. It doesn't mean that a person that's used by God in powerful ways doesn't have any struggles or difficulties in their lives. In fact, I'd say studies of Bible characters tells us the exact opposite. It tells us that these people were messed up and that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the Bible says, so we're probably pretty messed up as well. Now, verse 1 of chapter 18. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. He had heard of all that God had done. Somebody, maybe somebody passing by, maybe somebody that went to visit, whatever it was, he heard of all that God had done, heard of all of the joyous things, the troubles, the heartache. Maybe he heard of the trap that was set by God and then the deliverance from the army. Maybe he heard of God bringing them to bitter waters and then the tree that fell into the water, or they put into the water to make the bitter water sweet. Heard of the hunger that they faced and the provision of the manna. Heard of the thirsting that they faced and the rod striking the rock and the water being provided for them in the wilderness. He had heard of all that God was doing. Now, I take it that Jethro was not a priest of Yahweh, of the Lord. He was a priest of the gods of Midian. But he heard of what God had done, and so he rejoiced. Look at it here, verse 2. It says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. So there's the phrase of perhaps Moses sending her back, whether she chose to go back or he sent her back, or maybe it was mutual. I'm sending you back. Good, I'm going back, you know. With her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Gershom means compare. He says to compare where he's been a stranger in Midian and the land that he grew up in. And the name of the other was Eleazar, which literally means the God of help. Or later on, we'll meet another Eleazar. Well, we already met him, I guess. His name means comfort. Abraham's servant. Then he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So he named his sons, marking by their lives. We take it that Eleazar is pretty young and that Gershom he had before the burning bush experience. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So now there is a reuniting. They have been separated. They have had their differences. It seems it's over. You are a bloody husband to me, she had said. The cross is bloody as well. And the cross can cause strife in marriages. And sometimes when one person commits their lives to Christ, the other person finds themselves saying, you're a bloody husband to me. You're a bloody wife to me. I didn't sign on to follow after Jesus. When you guys were married, in a sense, you were equally yoked, both of you not serving God at all. And then all of a sudden you are unequally yoked, and it causes that strife and that trouble. But here at this point, God brings them back together again, and there is a reuniting. And I am reminded that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that Jesus said that you shall not divorce. But if you do separate, then remain single or be brought back together again. In other words, there may be times where there is a separation. But it's not a separation so you can find someone else and marry someone else. It's so that you can be brought back together again or remain single forever. You might say, well, I don't want to remain single forever. It's not about what you want. It's not about what I want. It's about our surrender to God. God, I give my life to you, and I now want to live for you wholeheartedly. And we see God bringing them back together and in doing it with Jethro. Jethro bringing them back. Now he said to Moses, I am your father-in-law, Jethro, am come to you with your wife and your two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet him, his father-in-law, and he bowed down and he kissed him and asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. So he gives respect to Jethro. But there's a lot of good lessons there in respect to the father-in-law, isn't there? Or to the mother-in-law. But he gives respect and he bows down and he kisses him, and they talk to each other about how they are, and they go into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So God brought the hardships into their lives so that they could be delivered from them, so that they could shine as an example to those around us. Listen. The hardships that we face, whatever they might be, anyone can follow Jesus when things are good. Anyone can keep their lives cooking along when there's no struggles or difficulties. But when there's hunger or bitter water or thirst or some real difficulty in your life, it is then that the world sees you, and it is then that you will show yourself as someone completely different than the someone who is in the world. God allows the hardships to come into our lives so that God can be seen through our hardships. And there is never a time that you shine for Christ more than during the tough, difficult, hard times. It is then that you shine for Him. And so Moses could have went and said, you know, I began to follow God. I went and I delivered the people, and everything has been just absolutely great since then. But he told him about all of the hardships. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Peter said, don't think it strange that fiery trials come upon you. James told us to consider it joy when we encounter various trials. The Bible also says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy, and that He came to give us life, and life more abundantly. And so we find that life for everyone, not just us Christians, but life for all of us is this mixture of good times and difficulties and good times and hard times. And it is during those times, those extremes, that we shine for Christ the most. I wonder how many conversations Moses had had with Jethro over the years. He lived with him, worked for him for 40 years. I'm sure that Moses had talked to him about the God of Israel, and that Jethro had talked to him about the God of Midian, or the gods of Midian, because they were polytheistic. I'm sure there were a lot of conversations, but Jethro never said, well, I think that your God is the God. Jethro continued to believe in his God until he saw God deliver them and he saw the hardship they faced. You share with your family. You want doors to be open. And nothing, there are few things in our Christian walk that are as difficult as sharing the gospel with someone whom we love and we've grown up with. I remember when I got saved. I got saved in United Methodist Church. I was 14 years old. I went to a youth group, and the Methodist church that I went to taught that as long as you went to church, you were okay. In fact, if you believed in God, you were saved, but the believing in God for them was that he's out there. God's out there somewhere. He's like a giant grandpa in a rocking chair. Maybe he's got a bat. He's going to crack you in the head once in a while, but he's out there. And as long as you believe in God, then you're going to be saved. Well, I was challenged on that it really took me trusting my life to him, giving my life to him. And at 14 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. And I learned that when you don't give your life to Christ, then hell awaits those who don't know him. And so I began to talk to all of my family. And I went to my mom. And I said, Mom, you've got to get saved. You've got to give your life to Jesus or you're going to go to hell. And my mom flipped. She said, I was the one who has taken you to that church. Now you come back from that church telling me I'm going to go to hell when I'm the one who took you. Yeah, but you've never given your life to Jesus, and you got to do that in order to be saved. And it was very difficult. But it is in seeing you going through hardships and walking in the blessings that God provides that your family sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is in that that you are shining for Christ so that they will come to him. And they might not come to him in 1 year or 2 years or 3 years, but eventually they'll see your life. And there's a good chance that those that you are living around, if you will live your life for Christ, if you'll walk the walk and talk the talk, there's a good chance that they will come to the Lord, that they will see it and they will go, it's amazing what God does in your life and how God has worked in your life. And that's what happens here with Jethro. It says in verse 9, then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. The Lord there is the tetragrammaton, right? It's the name of God. Those four consonants that are written in the Old Testament, which we think pronounce something like Yahweh or something like Jehovah. We don't really know. But now Jethro says, blessed be Yahweh. And he calls God by his name. Jethro now has learned whom God is by the way that God has worked with his people. And the people around us, our father-in-law, as it were, will see Christ when we live for him in the midst of the struggles that we go through. And so he says, blessed be the Lord. And it goes on to say, then Jethro rejoiced for all the good. Where am I at? Hold on. Okay, yeah, verse 9. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the name of the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and he has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord, now I know that Yahweh is greater than all of the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. So he now speaks of God and how God has worked above the gods. Now, I don't know at this point, we're not told whether Jethro rejected the false gods that were out there and began to follow Yahweh. We don't know. To try to follow that through would just be to speculate. And it's okay to speculate. You can speculate if you want to. You can believe that Jethro will be up in heaven, and maybe he will be, but we just don't know. We don't know if this is saving faith or not, but certainly looks like it, doesn't it? It certainly looks like he sees God. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, verse 12, took a burnt offering and another sacrifice to offer to God. And Aaron came with all of the elders in Israel, and they ate bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So it was on the next day. So they get a sacrifice and they bring it to God. And of course, these Old Testament pre-law sacrifices still spoke of Jesus. That death has to take place in order for sins to be forgiven. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they took fig leaves. And they made, I don't know, their bikinis with fig leaves. And they were ashamed and they hid from God because the fig leaves didn't do the job that they should be doing. And here they come out with their little, you know, made clothing out of the fig leaves. And God provides clothing for them out of animal skins. An animal had to die to cover their nakedness, which they now knew they were naked because of the sinful nature. Before, they were naked, but they didn't have sinful thoughts because they didn't have the sin nature. But now, as they're naked, they have the sinful thoughts. And so they're covering themselves up. They're ashamed. They covered themselves up. And now God provides a covering for them by the death of an animal. And when Abraham and Jacob sacrifice animals, it speaks of the death of Christ, who his blood would cover, or excuse me, take away our sins completely. And so they give a sacrifice, and Aaron joins them, and they go on till evening. Now in verse 14, we now have a change of topic. And I think that Moses, we're doing Joshua in our pastor's conference coming up here pretty soon. I think Moses would be another great individual for leadership, to do a whole study on the life of Moses in leadership. You could have the call of God. There's so much there with Moses. You can have struggles in leading people. You could have him struggling. There's just so many different things that we could talk about with him. Well, here, this next section is a good section on leadership. It's good that it's here because God doesn't want us who are serving him to burn out. It's good that it's here for someone like me who pastors in a church. Otherwise, I might feel I have to do it all. If I'm not doing it all, then it's not really happening. It is passages like this and others that allow me to be able to delegate, that allow me to be able to say, you know what, we've got a team and I don't have to do everything. There was a day in the history of Calvary Tucson that I did do everything. I used to design the bulletins. I used to type the bulletins out. I'm not a good speller, by the way. There were a lot of typos back in those days. Every once in a while, there's some typos, but there's some really good things about taking someone and their strengths and saying, help me to do this. I handed them out at the door. I counseled. I did all the counseling. I did all the marriages. I did all the funerals. I did everything. In fact, I remember one day I had started counseling at 9 in the morning, and I was done with my last session at like 10:30 at night. It was a 9 o'clock evening counseling session. Went until 10:30. After it was done, I just put my head on my desk. And I thought, I can't do this anymore. And I cut it back to where I was done at 5. And then I cut it back again as we hired more people. And cut it back again as we hired more people. Realizing, I don't have to do it all. God, it's not about an individual. It's not about Moses. It's about the God who called Moses. It's not about Chuck Smith. It's about the God that raised up Chuck Smith and used him. It's not about me. It's about the God who has worked here in Tucson through this church for 27 years. And when we realize that, it's not about going to an individual to get help. It's about going to God and those who are provided. And that's what we learn from this text. It says in verse 14, so when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he had done, or all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing? Well, excuse me, let's do 13. So it was on the next day that Moses sat and judged the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. I think that there's just that sense, I've got to take care of things here. Moses does the same thing. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he had did for the people, he said, What is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God in his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out." That is the gist of what was going to happen to Moses. Moses was going to be burnt out because no one can go like that day after day after day after day. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of guys who become burnt out in ministry. Burnout is a major problem in ministry. The average pastor stays at a church for 3 years. Did you know that? I've been here for 27 years. The average pastor stays for 3 years. Because at some point, most pastors go, "I can't take anymore." And a pastor who cannot, will not delegate is a guy that is gonna wear himself out. It is not good that you think that you have to do everything. And it's not good, it may be flattering, "I've got to talk to you, Pastor Robert. I can't talk to anybody else. Troy can't help me. Adam can't help me. None of these guys, Ray can't help. None of these guys, just you can help me." Then you sit down with me and you go, "Wow, the other guys were better. The other guys did a lot better job." But the reality is Troy can't help you, Ray can't help you, and Adam can't help you. And none of the other pastors that are on staff can help you. It is only God who can help you. And when you feel like, "I have to go to this person, I got to have this person, I got to have Pastor Robert, I got to do what I..." It's just such a trap. Because it's not me. And I think it's a healthy thing for Moses to back away. And I think it's a healthy thing when I decided I don't have to do all the weddings. In fact, I don't do weddings anymore. I think it was a healthy thing when I said, "You know what? We got 12 pastors on staff. I don't think I'm going to do weddings anymore. I'm going to give myself more to the Word of God." There was a time where I was doing probably an average of 2 weddings per month. It may not seem like a lot, but it got wearing on me. In fact, so much so that still to this day, I hate weddings. Lisa would say to me, "You can't be a pastor marrying people if you hate weddings." "Yeah, I know, but I've been to too many of them. I hate them. I hate them." It's a good thing to back away and say, "This is not about me. It's about God, and it's about going and getting direction from God." And so this is the advice that Jethro gives to Moses. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourself out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel. And God will be with you. Stand before God for the people." Go to God and call out to God for the sake of these people. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. "And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws." Moses' time is much better spent not from morning until evening counseling people, being that go-between, judging over people. His time is best spent with teachings. Teach them the statutes. And here we find a beginning of what we do. That we take the Word of God, we present God's Word, we go through it line by line, covering the things that are in God's Word, that we can learn what God wants from us. I believe the majority of you guys that have come to church on a regular basis for just a few years, you could be counselors. I'm persuaded that you could take God's Word. The best counselors in the world are the ones that say, when they're asked something, that start their answer by saying, "Well, the Bible says." "Well, the Bible says this. So this is what God would tell us to do." "Well, I was wondering, when this happened, could I do?" "Well, the Bible says this." Knowing the Word of God, being able to teach the people what God's Word says. When there were only a couple of people in the 60s who were teaching line by line, verse by verse through the Bible. And one of them ended up being Chuck Smith, who in the late 60s began to teach that way. The other one was J. Vernon McGee. I don't know that there are a lot of other people doing that. Well, Chuck began to teach all the way through the Bible. And it's funny to hear him tell the story. He talks about loving Huntington Beach, loving surfing, and not wanting to leave. He had been on that course of just a few years in a church and then move on, and a few years in a church and just move on. And when he would run out of sermons, he said, then he would move on. And he finally read Barnhouse's book on Romans. He's got this, I don't know, 4 or 5 volume series on Romans. And he thought, I could go a year or two in Romans alone. And so he began to teach through the Bible. Well, Romaine was one of his assistants, his assistant for a long time. And Romaine, after Chuck would go through the Bible, Romaine began to mark certain teachings that dealt with certain topics. So when people would come in for counseling, he would give them the teachings of Pastor Chuck. Go and listen to this and come back next week and we'll talk about it. Go and listen to this. And so he had a bunch of CDs that had the topics in them that he ran into in counseling, and he would just give them the CD in the first, you know, counseling session, tell them to go home, listen to that, and then come back and talk to it. And I think that's what Jethro was saying here to Moses, and I think inspired by God, teach them the statutes, then they're going to know. You're not going to have a bunch of people coming in for counseling. If you're spending... For those of you that God is leading into the pastorate, for those of you who are going to be pastors, if you're spending all your time counseling, in visitations, in funerals and weddings, if you're spending all your time doing those, you don't have any time to prepare in studies, and your teachings are weak, and people aren't fed, and so they need more counseling. The counseling load gets heavier, and you're like, I can't do it, I got to do more. And the next thing you know, you're like, God has called me somewhere else. I am leaving this place. But if you do the hard thing and you say, you know what? I've only got so much time that I can spend counseling. I can only do so many weddings. I can only go in so much visitation. I can only go to so many houses for dinner. I can only do those things. People get upset. Some people get angry. Some people call the church, our church, and demand, well, I want to talk to Pastor Robert. Well, you can't really talk to him. He stays after Saturday night. He stays after the last service on Sunday. You can go up to him and say hi to him, talk to him there. And they don't like it. They're upset. But you got to do that. Because if you don't do it, well, you're going to make people upset anyway. It's what you learn after a while. You're going to have to tell somebody no sooner or later because you can't do it. And so guard the time you prepare your studies. Guard the teaching time. Guard your family time. Guard the time you have with your children. Why are PKs so notorious? Why do they grow up? So notoriously are they bad? Because I think that the wrong priorities are in the home. Because the pastor is prioritizing everything except his kids. Guard the time with your kids. Guard the time with your wife. Guard the time that you have to prepare the Word of God. Guard the time that you have for prayer. Let God bring a team. Even if it's a smaller church that can't afford a staff, God still has a team there for you. I'll guarantee it. God's bringing in a team to come alongside of you and help you in these things. Guard that time, even at a point where some are going to get offended at you. Even at a point where some are going to say, well, then I'm not going to come here if you're not going to come to my house for dinner. To which you say, okay, bye-bye. Not in a flippant kind of a way, but just in understanding that you can't do it all. You can't go to everybody's house. You can't do all the counseling. You've got to be able to let it go. There's different kinds of managers. There's managers that are good at delegation, good at letting it go. Ronald Reagan was that kind of a president. He delegated a lot of things. I think you've got to be strong in delegation to be effective in ministry. If you're not, you're going to end up being burnt out. You're going to be trying to do everything. And one of the keys about delegation is learning to let things go. I'm not always really good at this, by the way, is learning that things are not always going to be done the way you want them done. If somebody else is going to do it, you got to give it to them and let them do it. And sometimes I still got to do, let's change that. I want to change that. And sometimes I still, you know, it's hard, but it needs to be done. And so verse 19, listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel. And God will be with you. Stand before God and before the people and bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, haters of covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands. So he just gives three basic things. They fear God, they are men of truth, they're sincere, they're honest, and they hate covetousness. And place these men over rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, as God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. Boy, that's a good word when it comes to ministry. I don't think that God calls men into ministry to pastor for 5 years or 3 years and then move on. I think God wants us to endure in ministry. Sometimes pastors fall into the trap of people-pleasing. Well, I got to make sure people are happy with me. I can't tell them no because they got to be happy with me. They're going to be upset at me. But the real person you want to please is God. At the end of the day, you've got to be able to say confidently, Lord, I've done what you want me to do, and I really want to please you. And everyone, well, not everyone, most people will come to the point of being able to understand. There was a study done years ago where they asked the average churchgoer, how much time do you think that your pastor should spend a week in visitation? How much time do you think he should spend in counseling? How much time do you think that he should spend in studying? How much time do you think that he should spend in, and then, you know, give it a list of what pastors do. And then when the numbers were all tallied, it was like 100 hours a week or 120 hours a week that the people in the church were expecting a pastor to do. What that tells you, for those of you who are called a pastor, is that you are going to have people not happy with you because you don't have that many hours to do anything. So sooner or later, you're not going to be able to do what people are thinking that you ought to do. And you have to prioritize your time and learn to take the team that God gives you. And I'm so thankful for the team that God has placed here. I'm so thankful for working side by side with you guys for the sake of the gospel. What we do here is not about one person. What we do here is about us as a church shining as a torch in this city. And I'm so thankful for that team. And I believe it's the case. Paul had a team that went with him. The churches in the early church had teams that God brought together to do it. Jesus had a team of 12 that he took everywhere. At another point, he had a team of 70 that he sent out to do things. That's the way God works. It's what God does. And so he says, you'll be able to endure. And all the people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. So they judged the people at all times in the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart and went his way to his own land. And so when Jethro leaves, the place is a lot better than it was before. Moses was being worn out by sitting in front of them all day. They were standing in line all day, probably not getting all of their cases heard, nor feeling like they had had enough on whatever their case was, their struggle and their difficulty was. And so Moses learned to delegate, learned to raise up that team. And again, for the sake of endurance, for the sake of being able to say, I want to do this for a long period of time. I want to be able to do this until God is done. Chuck Smith, 86 years old, still preaching weekly. Still preaching Sunday, still preaching Wednesday night. That's longevity. He started, do you know that he pastored a church here in Tucson? A four-square church in 52, I think. And still preaching. It's amazing. I want us to have longevity as a church, and I'm, again, so thankful for the team that God has placed together and believe that that team is continuing to grow, those that God has placed here to raise up, to use, to help minister to the body. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we consider these two things. First of all, we see that Moses didn't really handle his family the way he needed to, and you restored his family, but you also used him even though we had that struggle. Lord, we want to serve you in truth and honesty. We want our lives to be together. We thank you that you are the great Almighty God who meets the needs of people. Lord, also that we have this passage and others that tell us to put these teams together so that we don't have to feel like it's just me. I've got to do it all. Lord, thank you that we can really rest in you. Know that you are taking care of your people. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.